If you would go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading a few verses from there in just a few short minutes. In the meantime, I'm going to have a little quiz. I bet there are several folks in the audience tonight that if I ask the question, what is the most successful movie franchise in history, I'll bet you somebody could come up with the fact that it's Star Wars. So they've made something on the order of $385.5 million for each of the 11 movies they've put out. But let's make it a little harder. Americans love winners. Second place is as good as last, right? If I said, what is the second most successful movie franchise, what would you say? Any guesses? There's probably one or two people in the audience that knows the answer to this as well. If you were thinking Jurassic Park, you're exactly right. So they've made up something on the order of $358 million on average for the five movies that they have done. Pretty impressive, and I think the reason for that is because dinosaurs fascinate people, and for good reason. We can't go out our front doors or go to the Birmingham Zoo or whatever and see a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Yeah, if you go to the Natural History Museum in Chicago, you can see some bones, but I can't go see the real thing, right? So we like these movies that sort of put things in perspective for us. We like the excitement and all that. And I got to tell on myself just a little bit, I haven't seen one of these movies. They've never been of interest to me. They're a little bit, to me, like the comic book series of movies, take them or leave them. That's kind of the way I feel about it. But it's kind of an important question to wonder about because this isn't supposed to be a movie quiz show. The very fact that we can't see dinosaurs is the reason that they matter, because we ask ourselves, well, where are the pterodactyls? Where are the Tyrannosaurus rexes? Where are this and that and the other one? And we just can't go see them all that easily like we can others. And scientists tell us that dinosaurs were killed off something like 65 million years or so ago. And they speak with such confidence that oftentimes it undermines the Christian's faith. Because we wonder, how do we reconcile the creation account in Genesis with what scientists tell us day in and day out? And really, what that forces us to ask the question of ourselves as Christians is, can I really trust the creation account? It's an important question. So actually, this is a result of questions in the question box out front. You see that scrolling around on the charts before each service. You're going to get your money's worth tonight. I didn't get one question. I got three. So we're going to hit all three. The first one's pretty easy. The other two, not so much. So let's just read the questions. Do the fossil and geological records disprove the book of Genesis? That really sort of gets at the heart of the matter. Can we trust what we read in Genesis 1 or not? And undermining that is, why are there extinct animals that appear to be ancient? And why do we see no ancient examples of modern animals? So let's answer the first question first. Do the fossil and geological records disprove the book of Genesis? The answer is no, they don't. But it's not time to leave just yet, because it's the other two questions that give us the information that we need to be able to come to that conclusion. That's what we're going to do, okay? So answering the second question provides us the evidence. So in order to do that, we're going to have to take a trip to Jurassic Park ourselves. So we have to go there in our minds and consider the evidence. And I think hopefully at the end of the lesson, you're going to come to the same conclusion I did a few years ago. And that is, Jurassic Park is a lot closer than we perhaps like to think, or maybe than we have ever thought about. Important set of questions. So let's answer the second question first, because that's the easier one of the two. And remember, the second question basically is, why do we see no ancient examples of modern animals? Another way to ask that, perhaps, is, do we see fossilized remains of an animal that we would recognize today? A squirrel, a dog, a cow, a parrot, you name it. Do we see that? As it turns out, the answer to that is yes. Right? You might be surprised about that. Turns out, if you go to Dinosaur National Park, you can see clam fossils. If you go to La Brea, anybody ever been to La Brea? If you've ever been there, you can see fossils of rabbits and birds. And in China, just within the last few years, scientists have uncovered basically their own version of the La Brea Tar Pits. I won't try to pronounce the city. But they have literally found thousands of bird fossils in this mess while they were trying to dig up dinosaurs. Now, they're saying other things like, we found evidence of feathered dinosaurs and all that. We're not going to get into that tonight, but just recognize these are birds. I'll use that word accommodatively. These are birds we would recognize. Thousands of them. As if not enough, there was a medical doctor here in the last few years. He authored a book. You can see the title there. I encourage you to look it up on Amazon. It's relatively affordable. Fascinating book. So this doctor and his wife spent, I don't know how long, traveling all over the world, studying all of the different dinosaur dig sites, in part to try to answer this question. Well, why don't we see, or do we see, modern animals fossilized? And what he reports is quite remarkable. So these are quotes directly from his book. Here's the first one. We found fossilized examples. Listen, from every major invertebrate animal phylum living today, including arthropods, shellfish, echinoderms, coral, sponges, and segmented worms. Here's another one. Cartilaginous fish like sharks and rays, bony fish such as sturgeon, paddlefish, and others, jawless fish have been found in the dinosaur layers, not just in dig sites, but in the dinosaur layers. That's going to be important here in a few minutes. And they look the same as modern forms. Modern-looking frogs and salamanders have been found in these dinosaur dig sites. All of today's reptile groups have been found in the dinosaur layers, and they look the same or similar to modern forms. Snakes like the boa constrictor, lizards like ground lizards and gliding lizards, turtles, and even crocodiles. Okay? These have all been found, and they report on this in the book. So unless you come to the conclusion that Dr. Werner is lying, which would be easy enough for a evolutionary biologist or an evolutionary paleontologist to prove pretty easily that this guy's lying, what he finds here should bring us to the stark revelation here that we're just not getting the whole story. So you ask yourself, well, why is that the case? Why don't I hear more about this? And I don't think it's a terribly big conspiracy, although that's probably part of it. The real reason is probably money. Sorry, I showed my hand a little bit there. The real reason is probably money, because these dinosaur dig sites, what do they rely on? Me to fly out to La Brea and look at the tar pits and pay money to get in and buy the t-shirts and the hats and all of that stuff, right? There's, you know, the federal government, thankfully, doesn't spend an enormous amount of money investing in dinosaur dig sites, right? It's just not that interesting to fly to California, certainly not interesting enough to fly to California and look at the fossilized remains of parrots, right? That's probably the primary reason. But the other reason is there's a little bit of a conspiracy there. I wouldn't take it too far, but a paleontologist wouldn't want to argue with a young Earth creationist about, well, you know, how do those things show up in the same layer? So it's easier for them to just dismiss it and not talk a lot about it as much as anything. But surely we can find ways to use this information as creationists, and in that way allow the scientists to make their own investments into the Flat Earth Society. That's what they'll refer to us as. Okay, so here's one more quote. So the question is, let's focus on the harder of the two questions. Where are the dinosaurs? In other words, why do we see extinct animal remains that appear to be so ancient? In other words, where did the dinosaurs go? And more importantly, are the dinosaurs as old as scientists say? So evolutionists will tell you, or paleontologists both, will tell you that dinosaurs lived somewhere between 65 and 245 million years ago. This is called the Mesozoic era. But modern human beings didn't come around until about 300,000 years ago. So there's roughly a 65 million year gap, according to science, roughly a 65 million gap between man and dinosaurs. So how do we as Christians deal with that huge span of time? How do we reconcile such disparate evidence that we get, right? Most creationists will tell you that the earth and all that it was created is somewhere between, let's say, 5,000 to 10,000 years old. We won't argue about the numbers, but certainly a lot less than 300,000 years, much less 65 to 245 million years. So one common response, one way we often find ourselves responding to this type of question is, well, you know, God made Adam as a fully grown human being, right? He made Eve as a fully grown human being. So why couldn't he have just made an earth that looked old? And I guess to a certain extent, that's a reasonable answer. It's certainly not incorrect. Certainly God could have done that. We're not told one way or the other. Sometimes we'll even throw in the idea that, well, you know, we don't, even though we can count the number of years that each generation lived and all of that and calculate the 6 to 10,000 years, we don't really know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they were banned, right? Sometimes we throw that in there to try to make up that time. But ultimately, that's an unsatisfying answer, at least to me, because it doesn't really explain anything. It just sort of ignores the whole question. What I want to do tonight for a few minutes is try to get us to recalibrate what the word ancient simply means. I think that's a more accurate response, and frankly, I think it's going to do more for our faith than to just say, well, we really don't know how old the earth really is. So let's read the creation account. If you're in Genesis chapter 1, let's start in verse 24. We're just going to read about the sixth day. Starting in verse 24, it reads, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So notice that this passage doesn't mention anything about trying to list every individual fish and every individual bird and every individual cattle and every creeping thing. It wasn't meant to be an exhaustive list of here are the 100 million things that God created. He just covers the waterfront, literally, right? So despite not saying so explicitly, certainly this account doesn't exclude the idea that the dinosaurs were created on day six as one of those beasts that were on the earth, right? It doesn't demand it, but it certainly allows for it. And that's a really important point to us because we know for certain that dinosaurs did exist, okay? The fossil record is not made up. It's not a conspiracy. They're not pretend, nothing like that. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these dinosaurs existed. The issue with creating an old earth here, the problem I have with it, is effectively what God would be doing was creating fossils for us to lose our faith over. And I understand that there's a sense in which man was put on earth so that God could test our hearts, but I don't think that's it. It's just ultimately unsatisfying to me. Really, what the implication is that if you believe Genesis chapter 1, that man and dinosaurs had to exist at the same time, right? There's really no other conclusion that you can come to. So what we have to do is we have to look for the evidence that says, that really could be the case, right? All right, so we've already talked a little bit about some of the indirect evidence that dinosaurs, I say here indirect evidence of coexistence, and that's coexistence between man and dinosaur. But really what I mean to say there is we've already seen some evidence that suggests dinosaurs may not be as old as what scientists proclaim, right? But I want to do, the first thing I want to do here is set the stage for a common understanding. According to this indirect evidence that we've already looked at, we made an implicit assumption there, and that assumption basically was the deeper in the dirt you find a fossil, the older it is. In its simplest form, that's really what it means. So the deeper I have to dig, or more importantly, the larger a gap is between fossil A and fossil B, the bigger the age difference. It's really quite simple. We'll come back to that in just a minute. It's not quite that simple. But the fact that we've already talked about some of that evidence that suggests that fossils of parrots were found in exactly the same strata as the dinosaur, according to the scientist's own definition, they're the same age, right? There was no difference in strata. I didn't have to dig another 6,000 feet to get to the dinosaurs to get away from the parrots. So they've got to be the same age, right? So that either means that parrots are hundreds of millions of years old or dinosaurs aren't. Okay? So if you talk to a paleontologist, and you'll read this if you do any research on the internet, this is what you come across. The answer is, well, parrots were just so well made from the very beginning. They were so well adapted to the environment. They didn't need to evolve. Therefore, you're just seeing, 240 million year old fossil parrots. Parrot fossils, right? That's the answer. And that's what we struggle with. And the problem with that is just an assumption that I think is a false one. So here's what I mean by that. So we said earlier that a paleontologist will tell you that the more distance there is in depth between fossil A and fossil B, the larger the age difference is. The problem is that assumes that these things that occur on the earth as a function of time only add mass to the La Brea tar pits or to Dinosaur National Park or whatever. Where does that dirt come from? You ever thought about that? We talk about the Sahara Desert, and we talk about the shifting sands of the Sahara Desert. It's a great thing to think about when questioning, does that whole strata thing even make sense? What I mean by that is you can watch over a period of time, you can watch the sand dunes change in the Sahara and any of the large deserts like that. And that's because the winds basically are moving sand from one place to another. Well, if that's the same basic mechanism by which these fossils were buried to begin with, wouldn't some of those areas that contain fossils, wouldn't they also erode? Why does it just have to be deeper? So I think the assumption to begin with is flawed. Nevertheless, that's what paleontologists use. So we'll use it for a short period of time. But really what I'd like to offer to you is I'm perfectly comfortable saying we are essentially living in Jurassic Park now. We're already there, all right? We'll get to that in just a minute. So we're going to examine first, in order to try to answer that question, we're going to examine some evidence that says, maybe man and dinosaur really did coexist together. They walked the earth together. And as a matter of fact, I'll make the point just as we end, that we're still walking together today. Probably not in ways that you've thought about. Maybe you haven't thought about this at all, but probably not in ways you've thought about, and we'll touch on that, okay? So first piece of evidence, if you fly over to Cambodia, there are a number of beautiful stone temples that were made somewhere around 1,000 years or so ago, 800 to 1,000 years. Turns out there are carvings in some of those, on the sides of some of those stone temples, such as this. It looks like a dinosaur in that carving. And these things were made 1,200 years ago. So unless Cambodian priests were also be amateur paleontologists, how would they have known what that stegosaurus looks like? Those two things look a lot alike. And this is 1200 AD, folks. This is less than 1,000 years ago, 7 centuries before the first dinosaur fossils were found. How could that be? They didn't have the Bible. The Jews couldn't even keep up with the old scripture, right? There's no way Cambodian priests who are into emperor worship and all those kinds of things would have known anything about any of this. How about a Native America? We'll go back a little bit farther in time. How about somewhere around 2000 BC, right? So roughly in the middle of the Bronze Age. Turns out you can go to Utah. You can see a pictograph that looks like that. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you can see one that looks like that. Those look like awfully familiar shapes, okay? The way these pictographs work is the artisan is sitting there basically with a chisel or with a hammer, basically, and they're just knocking little fresh marks into the rocks. Now, the one on the left that you see there, that's been enhanced, so it's a little more obvious in a picture. Sometimes pictures are tough to pick up. So the question is, how did these Bronze Age Indians in North America know anything about what a dinosaur looked like? Did they just get lucky, right? Modern paleontologists will tell you, well, they're probably fake. Somebody probably chipped them 100 years ago. I guess that's possible. The other thing they say is, particularly with the one on the left, and there are other few, several other examples of this, but the other thing they'll tell you is sometimes the rain runoff can create shapes that look obvious. Yeah, and the winds of the Sahara in Egypt were the one is what created the Sphinx, right? I mean, that's what you have to believe when you're listening to them. This is 40 centuries, right? So the first dinosaur bones were found in the early 1800s, about 1822 or so. This is 40 centuries prior to that. Where did the knowledge come from? How about this? To me, this is the most compelling evidence that says, you know what? You're not getting the whole story. Turns out there's something in New Mexico called the Zapata track. What that is a very patterned set of footprints through what is now solid rock. They weren't carved. It's not modern. In fact, men have tried to cut out samples of this sandstone, and it's so hard that they wear out saw blades trying to cut it out. They eventually give up, right? So this is not something that a person just trying to prove that the earth is young and creation account is correct went and did. Now, some people say, well, that footprint is too perfect. We won't touch that. But the fact is, it's found at a dinosaur dig site. Strangely, it's found in sandstone that's been dated. So Permian sandstone, I say up there, Permian is not a description of what type of sandstone it is. It's a description of how old they think the sandstone is. Problem is, the Permian age, or the Permian era, predates the age of the dinosaurs, right? So the end of the Permian era led into the Mesozoic era, according to paleontology. Wait a minute, that's 245 million years ago. I thought we said modern humans didn't come around for 300,000 years. So how can I have dinosaur tracks sitting right next to human tracks in rock that's been dated to 270 million years old, yada, yada, yada? The answer is, it can't, right? Even according to their own rules, how could that possibly be? So the question that we have to grapple with as Christians is, if 64 million years truly separated man and dinosaur, how do I explain these things? How could these Bronze Age and Middle Age Indians have known anything about dinosaurs? And how do I explain the Zapata track? So how do I go about that? So as it turns out, this is a multifaceted question. So you get three answers, three different books. You know, we're all over the map here. But the fact is, you can't talk about any of this without taking Noah's flood into account. It's a big part of the answer here of explaining those discrepancies, right? This was a cataclysmic event. So all of us, I'm sure, can remember that the rains and the fountains of the deep, you remember that? How long were they open? 40 days, we all remember that. But did you remember that waters covered the earth for over 150 days? Do you remember that once they started receding, it took nearly 8 months for the tops of the mountains to even be seen? And a year, almost a year, for Noah to find enough dry land to go try to live on? Did we remember all that? It's indescribable. I mean, just think back 15 years ago. Think about the destruction I can go drive and see in New Orleans right now from Katrina, right? That flooding is child's play, is child's play compared to Noah's flood. We can't even wrap our minds around that. It absolutely changed everything. And it killed everything. And if you believe the creation account and you're following along with what I'm saying, that includes killing off the dinosaurs, right? Except which ones? So one of the reasons that the flood matters to us so much is simply because we can't really see past that veil historically. So all of the modern dating methods that we use, in one way or another, rely on assumptions of what was the environment like. right? How much carbon-14 was in the air? How much argon should be in those rocks? How much nuclear material was in those rocks to begin with, to decay, to all of those kinds of things? The earth was changed so much by that flood, both naturally and, quite frankly, probably supernaturally as well, that it doesn't do any good for a scientist to say, well, I can go measure the amount of carbon-14 in the air right now, and I can assume that it's constant over all of that. It's a bad assumption, right? Your assumption, Greg, is as good as mine. It's as good as Greg's. It's as good as Stephen's or Brad's or who is ever. How do you know who's right? Fact is, you don't. The real impetus here is the fact that, by and large, paleontologists are also evolutionists, right? So they're going to do everything they can to give evolution as long as they possibly can, because that's the only way that they can explain extra-biblically for what they see around them, right? All the variations in plants and animals and all of those kinds of things. But more importantly, for our discussion tonight, we've got to understand that the earth was, and really the environment, was changed in unknowable ways. So here's a really simple example. It says just a few verses from where we just were. It says explicitly that because evil was in continually in the hearts of men, that God decided, you know what, I'm not going to let them live as long anymore, right? How long did Noah live? 800 and some years. Methuselah, nearly 1,000 years. Didn't happen after the flood. Well, what else did God change? We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. He probably changed something. So that leads us to the obvious explanation that if the Middle Age Indians and the Bronze Age Indians who knew about these dinosaurs, somebody in their past at least had to have seen these things. Otherwise, how would they know how to draw them? Well, the inescapable conclusion is that there must have been dinosaurs on the ark, right? That's kind of a stark realization, but it's not quite as fantastic as perhaps it sounds, right? So one of the things you've got to remember is, again, because mankind lived for several hundred years prior to the flood, is it really too bad an assumption to assume that animals lived to great age too? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Not a bad assumption, though, right? But if he changed mankind from not living so long, perhaps he changed animal kind from living so long as well. The other thing to remember, right? Dinosaurs, what does that word mean? It just means terrible lizard. It wasn't coined until around 1822 when those first dinosaur bones were found, right? They're reptiles. And reptiles grow and grow and grow until the day they die. That's how you tell how old a crocodile is. Is it 6 feet or 26 feet? Right? The longer it is, the older it is. So it's likely, well, you know, we don't have to try to cram a pair of Tyrannosaurus rexes that were 40 whatever feet tall, right, into the ark. They were probably young. And from all the evidence I've seen, they probably weren't T-Rexes anyway, right? But that doesn't mean that dinosaurs weren't on the ark. It just means T-Rexes weren't on the ark. Remember, Genesis chapter 6 reminds us that two of every kind of beast were saved on the ark, right? We won't take the time to read that. But I do want to turn to Job chapters 40 and 41 because there's a really interesting part of God's conversation with Job here, trying to put Job, remind him of his place in the universe. Job chapter 40, starting in verse 15. It reads, "Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles." Listen to verse 17 in particular. "He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword." Right? Whatever this animal was, he had a massive tail. He had to swing it like a cedar. So by definition, we're not talking about a cow here. We're talking about some huge animal. We'll come back to that verse here in just a minute. But flip over to chapter 41, starting in the same verse, 41 and 15. It says, "His rows," now we're talking about a sea beast here, "his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. Listen to this. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. What does that sound like to you? How many Lord of the Rings fans do we have out there? Right? Sounds like a dragon, doesn't it? So I ask you, where do we think all of the legends of dragons came from in the Oriental East belief system? Is it because they read Job chapter 41? Or maybe did they see him? So the interesting thing about those passages, so God calls this animal in chapter 40, he calls it a behemoth. In chapter 41, he calls it a leviathan. Most of you, if not all of you, have a center note in your Bible highlighting both of those words. Guess what? We have no idea what those words mean. We have no idea what animals those refer to. And remember, the word dinosaur, terrible lizard, didn't come about until the 19th century. Certainly those portions of Scripture allow for the fact that there could have been dinosaurs. But where are they today? So what I'm about to say, there's no scientist worth his salt that'll argue with me. How about the Komodo dragon? Or the desert monitor? Or this friendly little fellow called Chlamydosaurus? Every scientist, every paleontologist will tell you those are descendants of dinosaurs. So when we say, where are the dinosaurs? I say, go to the desert. There they are. Just because I don't see a Tyrannosaurus rex or a Triceratops doesn't mean that dinosaurs aren't with us. It just means different ones are with us today, or perhaps just a subset of them. Do we think that calico cats and tabby cats and Siamese cats, do we think those were all on the ark? Or was it just a male and a female cat and those other types came from them? That's what I believe. This is no different. Okay? So final thoughts for you. We're living in Jurassic Park right now. The fossil record is entirely consistent with the creation and flood accounts of Genesis. I hope I've shown you that tonight. We do see fossils, thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of fossils of modern animals, things that we would recognize today. We do see them in these supposed dinosaur dig sites. And frankly, we do also have modern versions, the desert monitor and Komodo dragon. I wouldn't mess with those things. Those things are like 500 pounds, 6-7 feet long. Those are modern descendants of these fossilized remains of those very ancient people, or I'm sorry, of those very ancient dinosaurs. We see post-flood evidence of coexistence. Where would those artisans have come up with the knowledge to draw those things or carve those things, unless, you know, maybe they handed it down by legend. But by definition, that means someone after Noah had to have seen them to create the legend to begin with. Perhaps they saw them directly themselves. We don't really know. Now, I made a joke earlier about being part of the Flat Earth Society. This is another one of those topics where the world's going to laugh at you. Young Earth creationists, oh boy, I've had friends from high school just go to town on me over that whole deal, right? This is no different. But maybe this is our cross to bear, so let them laugh, right? It's no more laughable than somehow trying to figure out how did 300,000-year-old human tracks get mixed up with 200-million-year-old dinosaur tracks. I've got an explanation that holds water. They really don't. But at the end of the day, each of us has to decide, what are we going to do with this evidence? And really the question is, do you believe God? Because that's who wrote Genesis chapter 1 and Job chapter 40. Job chapter 41. So the bottom line is, beyond that, what are you going to do with that information? If you believe Genesis, then there's strong impetus to believe the rest of the Bible, right? The rest of Scripture. It's the passage in Romans chapter 6 that tells us the wages of sin is death. If you have ever transgressed God's law, you deserve to die. You can believe it because God said it. Fortunately, he's created a way for us. He's given us a path to help us avoid that fate, right? So every time we come together here, the thing that we do is we hear the word. We hear God's word being taught, and we hear it being preached. And if you believe what you're being taught, then you know, because it's said every time we get together, then you know you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and ultimately be baptized, be buried in his death so that you can arise a new creature. And then it's each of our jobs as Christians to lead that faithful life after we've put on Christ in baptism. So whatever your need tonight, if you'll come forward while we stand and sing, we'll help you in any way that we can.